Galatians chapter 3. I have a fairly lengthy passage here to read. Galatians chapter 3. I will begin in verse 21. Where Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "Is the law then against the promises?" Plural. Of God. I'm not even going to deal with that. Well, I might get on one of them rabbit tracks. Who knows? Earl used to call them. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Now a point, I will make it now, and I hope you will see the validity of it later. That's always been so. Even at the first moment, or in the first moments when the law was given. The law's problem is that it could not give life.
Exactly.
Because there is a deeper problem. Joe mentioned it. We were dead.
Exactly.
So just let that kind of set in the back of your mind for a moment. For if a law had been given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, now that is their singular, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now notice there, it's Christ's faith that is the foundation. It is then given to believers. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. And it, notice, it's not to bring us unto Christ, but it's our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Amen.
For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me stop and say that that translation, while not completely wrong, is invalid in the context here. The actual rendering should be, "For we are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus."
That's right.
That is the actual word there. Not children. Because you will read later on in chapter 4, the word children, child and children, it's a different Greek word. It means people who are younger than simply this son.
Yeah.
For you're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that distinction is important.
Yeah.
Because we don't become the children of God by faith. We either were the children of God from all eternity, or we're not the children of God. But we are sons of God by faith.
Amen.
"For as many of you," that means all, you could say for every one of you, but Paul is even moved by the Spirit to clearly delineate the distinctiveness of it. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," not into the water, but into Christ, "have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." And notice again, he doesn't say there's neither Israelite or Greek. But there is neither Jew nor Greek. "There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." And I'm not going to deal with that part in particular, other than to say this. This does not mean that all distinction is done away with. It's talking about standing.
Yeah.
Not any, it's not even saying there's not a spiritual distinction, because there are even spiritual distinction. There are some men, Scripture says, set over you. And they're to be men. Not females. They're to be male. So all distinction is not done away, done away with. This is the distinction of standing is done away with in Christ. No one stands above another in Christ. As far as acceptance with God is concerned, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. That is not a, it's not a statement that we all have to sell everything we got and have all things equal. They tried that in Jerusalem in the beginning. It didn't work. Just because something took place in the scripture doesn't mean it's necessarily right or the best way. So just enough, that's enough on that. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Notice singular, not seeds. And here he refers even to who? To us. But we know that that seed has a singular head. Because I didn't read that part. He's already established the promises were made to the seed. Not seeds as of many, but seed singular. But in that singular seed, there is a body. Right? But it's still one body. Not even going to talk about that. But this is what it's teaching. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Even if you're a Gentile, you're Abraham's seed. Well, I'd love to preach on this, but I'm not going to. Now, here's the actual thing. Paul is leading up to this. Now I say, this is, I guess, Mason, you could say, here's going to be a conclusion Paul is going to give based upon what he's just said, right? This is not him changing subjects, but he is concluding. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Now here the word is not just child. The word is infant. A little one. A infant. That's the actual Greek word that's distinguished from what we would call adolescence, children, as even distinguished from mature, even more mature, sons in the Greek. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, of course, here Paul is not talking about us particularly, but he's illustrating something about us by a physical thing that was true in their day. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be heir of all. The infant of that wealthy person is over everything. He is an heir to everything that the wealthy man has. That wealthy man's infant. But he differs nothing from a servant at that time.
Exactly.
Though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we. Therefore we see now the correlation. He's going to rather make the correlation. Even so we, when we were what? Children. When we were what? Infants. Even so we, when we were infants, were where? In bondage under the elements of the world. He's talking about us before regeneration and conversion. But we were still, and I'm going to use the word here there now, the children of the Master. You see what he's saying? We were still his infants. Still his offspring. Still his seed. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And I will stop and say this, and some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about, but I'm not going into great detail with it. The promise of the coming seed was as much physical as the promise of the land.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Some of you have been listening to tapes by, and I might as well say it, by Jim McLarty, whereas he's making a distinction of the promise of God as being spiritual as opposed to physical. It ain't so. The promise of the coming Messiah was as physical as the promise of the land.
Yes, sir.
Was it not?
Yeah. Yes,
He physically was made a man.
Yes,
it says that here.
Yes, sir. That's it.
So try to make a distinction between the promises as some being spiritual and others being physical, that is a misnomer. The distinction is between time of these events. Even the promise of the land, the promises were made to Christ. Christ was promised the land.
Yes, sir.
And he's going to have a people to live and reign with him in that land.
Yes, sir.
And the promise is spiritual because it's made by a spirit being.
Yeah.
Right? Even though it is a physical promise.
Yes, sir.
But the spiritual promise of the coming seed was physical as well.
That's right.
Because it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, how? He didn't just appear in flesh either, did he?
No, sir.
He had appeared in flesh before.
Yes, sir.
But it was temporary. Here he appears in flesh, how? Made of a woman. That's physical.
Yes, sir.
I listened to some of those tapes. And to make this distinction that there are spiritual promises and physical promises is not so.
That's it.
And that don't make me an amillennialist or a replacement theologian either.
That's right.
What it makes me doesn't matter. This is what the book teaches. And that's what matters.
Yes, sir.
I am not here to defend any system. I am here, hopefully, by the grace of God, being enabled by the Spirit of God to declare, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
No matter whose jammies get in a wad because of it. Doesn't matter. Made of a woman, made how? Made under the law.
Yeah.
To do something. Not to be an example, though he was.
Yes, sir.
Right? Yes, sir. Not to be a martyr. And he was not.
Exactly. That's it.
But to redeem them that were under the law. That includes who? These very Gentiles he's writing to.
Yes, sir.
Because while they may not be under law as being given the oracles of God, they are under the law as far as accountability to God is concerned.
Yes, sir.
And there's reasons why I'm saying this. I hope to tie them in later. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, is he just talking about Jews there? Talking to Gentiles and Jews there.
That's right.
Who believe in Jesus Christ, who have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. And to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the death, the redemption of Christ, that is the death of Christ, has a certain result. It is to bring something about. What is that that it brings about? That we might receive the adoption of, and there they say it right, sons.
Yeah.
And because ye are sons,
yes.
Notice the order. Redemption first.
Yes.
That brings about the adoption.
Yeah.
And the adoption brings about what? Of course, it is sonship. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See the order? Redemption, a placing as a son, and then crying out to God from that state.
Yes, sir.
Or in that condition.
Yes, sir.
Or having been made that.
Yep.
We could say. Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant. So, remember, even though they were children, even in the beginning, even from the first, even from eternity, when we were born into this world, we were just like everybody else.
Yeah.
Slaves to sin.
Yes, sir.
Under bondage.
Yeah.
Whether that bondage was the direct influence of the law, or whether it was the influence of the law written in every man's heart.
Exactly.
Or whether it was the influence of false religion. Or whether it was the influence of what men call immorality. Bondage is bondage no matter what kind of bondage it is.
Exactly. That's it.
It's bondage. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a what? Not just a child now, but a son.
Amen.
And if a son, then an heir of God, but how? Only. I'm adding that in, but it is true. Yeah. Only through Christ, because that's the only way it comes.
Exactly.
Then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by which by nature are no gods. That in itself, that statement, if you stop there, wouldn't make sense. The next has to flow with it. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereby ye desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. The clear indication is they were doing this.
Yeah.
But Paul is rebuking him for that.
Yeah.
He's saying this is totally inconsistent. That's what it, here these verse 8, 9, and 10 are a statement against inconsistency.
Yeah.
It's inconsistent. Granted, when you were in bondage, you were going to worship just about whatever came along.
Yeah.
What you were brought up under. What you were used to. But something's happened now. It's called the adoption.
Yeah.
And you have been enabled to cry out unto God, Abba, Father. Now why in the world are you turning away from that?
Yeah.
Back to something else.
Exactly.
Right? What he's talking about. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you.
Yeah.
We often are afraid to say we're afraid.
Yeah.
Concerning other people.
Right.
I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, let's get rid of that because that don't matter.
Yeah.
I mean, it really don't matter. A person's soul is more valuable than their feelings. Right? The soul is far more valuable than the feelings. But even something else. Truth is more valuable than anything else. Because truth is what converts.
Yes, sir.
I know. And we come up with these excuses. Well, but they might be one of God's elect. And they're elect out there that you don't know they're elect. That's true.
Oh, yeah.
But they will be in time made manifest by the declaration and proclamation of the truth, and they'll turn to that truth.
Yes, sir.
And they'll turn away from idols.
Yes, sir.
Paul said you can know your election. How?
Yeah.
By the results that God Almighty works out in a person's life.
Yeah. Exactly.
Well, but you know, I don't want to tell a person they may not be saved if they really are. Sometimes you have to tell the truth as it stands. We deal with people where they are, not where they ought to be. Now granted, we may tell them where they ought to be.
Oh, yeah.
But if they're not where they ought to be, Mac, we have to warn them about where they really are.
Amen.
And what may be the fact.
Yeah.
You know, I have a 50-50 shot of saying that person's elect or that person's not. You know what I'm saying? But when a person doesn't manifest the reality of adoption, we're to say, I'm afraid of you. You may not be what you think you are.
Yeah.
Right? Well, Paul didn't really mean that. Don't play games. You know? I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain.
Yeah.
Well, maybe they're saved or just backslid. Well, let me tell you, even if that's true, backslidden ain't the place to be.
Exactly.
Like Earl said about that one fellow, he said, I believe in the blessed doctrine of backsliding. And Earl said, yeah, and he probably practices it too.
Exactly.
Backsliding is not where you should be. But if you are, then you ought not be there. You understand what I'm saying? I'm being a little silly there, but you understand the point. We have to deal with people where they are.
That's it.
Not where they might be and we just don't know it. That's not the point. Where I am is where you need to deal with me. Where you are is where we need to deal with one another. Where we are.
Exactly.
Because you can never get to where you need to be until you realize you got to leave where you are.
That's true.
Right?
There you go.
Whatever it is.
Yep.
Now, having said that, I want to try to speak to you, and I have 7 pages already of notes. Folks, it takes me 3 or 4 weeks just to get through one page. But I want to try for the next several weeks talk about adoption. Now this is the overview to adoption. And we'll take my time as we go through this. The overview to adoption. But there are four different areas here I want to look at. I'll give them to you if you want to write them down, or if you just want to kind of make a mental note, whatever. First of all will be the overview to adoption. We'll just talk about in general terms what adoption is, what it's not, and some of the errors associated with this doctrine. The overview to adoption. But next it is the receiving of adoption. Because there is a receiving of the adoption, right? We're not born adopted. Okay? We're born, though a child, but we're born no different than a servant. Right? So we have the receiving of the adoption, but then we also have the experience of the adoption,
yes,
whereby ye cry,
yeah,
Abba, Father.
Amen.
But then fourthly, the responsibilities of adoption.
Right.
Once you are placed as a son, you've got some responsibilities.
Yes,
don't
sir.
Turn back to where you used to be.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, actually, I've done said it all. I could quit and we'd be done. But I'm not going to. Now, Paul declares in his message here of our being the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he says, right? Chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the sons, and that's the proper translation, for ye are all the sons of God, how? By faith. But let me add quickly, we are not the children of God by faith. We're the children of God by election. We're the sons of God by a God-given faith. We are God's family because He chose us to be His family.
Amen.
But then He actually places us in the family as sons.
Amen. Exactly.
And because we are sons, then there are things that follow along with that. So Paul declares in his message of our being the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And our being heirs according to the promise. Because right now, our concern is not about land. It's not about houses. It's not about any permanent dwelling place or anything permanent that's of this world right now. It is the one promise right now that we ought to be concerned with. That's the problem I have with many when they're always talking about other promises, and most of all those other promises they want to deal with is the promises that are in the future. And they don't want to deal with the promise that is even here now. So we're being heirs according to the promise. Chapter 3, verse 29. Isn't that what it says? And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. I guess he was talking to Jews now, right? Well, the word verse before, maybe it's Gentiles. Now this verse is Jews. But then maybe in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's back to Gentiles again. Now who's he writing to? The church. The church. So this is valid to every member of the church, no matter what your physical status is, male, female, Jew, Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free. This applies to you. All the promises apply to you. But the one promise for right now that you're to be concerned about is the promise right here spoken of being the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Because if you miss that one, it don't matter what you know about the rest of them, you're going to miss out. You know, to get the promises plural, you better be a member of the first one. The first one. And this having been established by Paul, that is these two facts. That is, we are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And heirs according to the promise. Then Paul continues with this by emphasizing an analogy of an heir.
Yeah.
That is, the child or an infant of a wealthy man.
Yeah.
And this child comes to legal sonship.
Yeah.
It was legal sonship.
Yes, sir.
At an appointed time of the father.
Exactly.
This person goes from what is strictly with what Paul's talking about here, from immaturity to social and legal coming of age. That's what he's talking about. Some societies may still practice this. The point is this, though. Here's the point. And I think it's a very valid point. There are those who then want to try to find exactly what Paul is talking about. They preach about that. Yeah. Paul doesn't deal with any other details of what he's talking about other than the details he gives us here, and let us deal with those, because those are what's going to matter for the truth. Because there is no thing out there in the world that absolutely and perfectly typifies the real thing.
Right.
So that's like when I preached about the 10 virgins and the practice from which Christ was drawing that. You got people that then try to find what the practice was, and then they try to make all the practice, the little points of it, fit into that. No, exactly what Christ said, that's what applies to what he was talking about, and nothing else. Because you get on wild tangents when you try to deal with all the analogy. Use the analogy Paul gives, limited to what he gives, and that's it. So I don't have to know exactly what Roman law, or Jewish law, or Greek law he's actually talking about, or practice that he's talking about, do I? Just the fact that it is a practice, right? Now, as I said, some societies may still practice this. And even here, where we live, in our country, there are rules for heirship and inheritance, aren't there? There are rules for it. Usually, we would talk now about, for a young one, an infant, or an adolescent, we would talk about things being held in trust until they reach a certain age. And I think it's probably generally 18 now or whatever, 21, whatever it is. The age itself doesn't matter. The fact is, though, you have someone who their progenitor has wealth, they are an heir to that wealth, usually by a will or whatever. But they are not allowed to have all that until either the death of the person or they reach a certain age, and then they're allowed a certain part of that. You understand what I'm talking about. The whole point is this. We're not talking here about adoption where you change families, are we? We're talking about an adoption that is the placing of a son within the family. He or she's always been a member of the family. Always been. Why? Because God hath from the beginning made you a member of the family. You either are one or you're not.
Amen. That's it.
Nevertheless, Paul, by the Spirit's moving, gives a sharp and unassailable argument for the truth of free grace here. You don't become a child of God by anything you do, even based upon what God gives you in this life. You're a child of God because he chose you as his child before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
But those who are children do in time come to legal sonship.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because God Almighty said so.
Yeah.
It's the time appointed of the Father.
Amen. That's it.
This is unassailable. You can't read into this free will.
No, you're right.
This is free grace.
Amen.
Tried and true,
yeah.
Black and blue, it don't matter. This is free grace.
Amen.
Now, as I've already said, point one. Paul does not use adoption as we generally think of and practice adoption today, does he? Now, what is adoption today? What do we think of as adoption?
Yeah.
The word. That word we see translated here, adoption. We think of, here's someone that's born into this family over here. And through whatever circumstances, some good, some bad, whatever the circumstances may be, that person is then adopted into another family. And becomes a legal part of that other family. This is what religion today that calls itself Christianity, probably the greatest majority of it, teaches for the adoption of God. You start out in the devil's family. And then you get into God's family. And some disagree as to how you do it. Some of them believe it's by works, others believe it's by free grace. But that ain't so. You either start out in the family of God or you never will be in the family of God.
Amen.
You're in the family of God before you ever even existed, or you're not in the family of God when you exist.
Amen.
Just being Calvinistic is not necessarily all the truth. Paul does not use adoption as we generally practice adoption. That is to go from being in one family to another family. Turn to John chapter 8. And let's look at some proof of that from Scripture. Plus, that's what matters.
Yeah.
Right? John 8, verse 39. Then answered and said, Jesus. John 8, 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. What are they saying?
Yeah.
We're his kids.
Yeah.
We're his children. We're his infants. We're his children. We're his sons. As you would mature, you know, as you would age. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah, right.
As others have said before, the apple don't fall too far from the tree. That applies no matter what you're talking about. In Adam, the apple don't fall too far from the tree. The apple actually sprang from the tree. But the same is true in Christ as well. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not even to get into Him. Though I do believe there's an aspect where we are placed in Him, but yet we were chosen in Him before the world began. But let me read on. If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this.
Yeah.
Right? This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Right? In other words, he's saying, yeah, you've got a father.
Yeah.
Right? You're right.
Yes, sir.
You are progenited. You came from someone.
Exactly.
You do the deeds of your father. And immediately when he said, they knew.
Yeah.
He wasn't going to say, and yeah, your daddy's Abraham. They knew something was coming, didn't they?
Yeah.
And the text even indicates, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Now they've even upped the ante.
Oh, yeah.
Haven't they?
Yeah.
Because remember, Ishmael came from Abraham.
That's right. Yes,
and I'm sure that in many of these Jews' minds, in the back of their mind, they realized that. Whoa, uh-oh, wait a minute. We said Abraham's our father. Abraham was also the father of Ishmael. Now they respond, God's our Father.
Yeah.
Now that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Who's in the family of God, right?
Exactly. That's it.
We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you'd love me.
Amen.
For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your Father, the devil.
Yeah.
Now he came right out and said it.
Amen.
You know why? Because he knew it.
Exactly.
He knew the people whom God was their father. And he knew the people whom the devil was their father. Now I don't know that. I can't go to an individual and say the devil's your father. Or God's your father. But let me tell you something, in time, it will manifest itself.
Yes,
whose daddy's who? Won't it?
Sure.
And you say, but sometimes the evidence ain't all that plain. Then go with the majority of the evidence you got.
That's it.
Quit playing games with people's souls. Well, they might have God as their father. Are they showing the evidence of it? Then warn them that they might not be. Even though they may be. Because we have to, again, I say, we have to deal with people where they are, not even where they ought to be. We can warn them about where they ought to be, but we have to deal with people where they are.
That's right.
And God doesn't expect us to go around saying, well, they might be one of the elect, so I'll treat them like one. No, until they manifest the characteristics of the elect, we're to treat them for what they are, totally depraved.
Exactly.
Right? Because we're all in that position to start with.
Yes, sir.
Weren't we? But there's one passage. You're of your father the devil, therefore you do what the devil does. Let me say, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now notice, why didn't he abide in the truth? Because there wasn't any truth in him.
Exactly.
You see it? Notice the order. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of what? It doesn't say he just tells. He speaks of his own.
There you go.
He talks about those that come forth from him.
Amen.
When he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not.
Exactly.
There is the kicker.
Yes, sir.
There is the distinguishing thing. Just tell people the truth. Those that are of the truth will follow it. Those who are not, cannot. They can't. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye, what? Cannot hear my word. That's how we know who's got either God or the devil as their daddy. Don't we? That's the only way we can know. And even then, as I said before, sometimes it's iffy. Isn't it?
You're right.
There's another passage, John chapter 11. Beginning verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? And I heard Pastor Bradley say that, talk about this morning. These people knew Jesus was doing these miracles.
Yeah.
They weren't questioning that. One of the questions was, who was he doing it by? They said it was by the devil. They couldn't deny the miracles, you know. But anyway, let me go on. Well, this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And I'm not going into all that right now. But, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year. And that's an odd statement, isn't it? Because the high priest was to be the high priest how long?
Life.
It's for life, till he died.
Yeah.
So why would you even say that same year? Why? Because it said, it don't tell us this in Scripture, but it said that the Romans sold the high priesthood. I don't know how true all that is, Mason. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter yet. Look. Being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Well, I bet you that made them feel well, didn't it? You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself.
Yeah.
But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation.
Yeah.
You know what it says? Die for who?
Yeah.
The Jews.
Yeah.
Now he didn't know what he was, he meant something else. But the Spirit of God was causing him to say the truth, even though he didn't understand he was saying the truth. And folks, I have been there and seen that happen.
Amen.
I had a man tell me I was one of the elect of God. Then when I started preaching it, he turned around and said, election ain't true.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Why? Because God Almighty moved that man to tell me the truth in spite of himself.
Exactly.
But look. This he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but for all, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad.
Yes.
They're already called children, but they ain't even gathered yet.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
The gathering is to come later because of his death. They're already children, though, even though they be not gathered.
Exactly.
And this, we are told, is what the Spirit of God was meaning when Caiaphas said this.
Yes, sir.
Right? So the truth is this. You don't become the child of God. You either are or you're not.
Amen.
John chapter 10. Here are our Lord's words again. And you know this one, of course. John 10. Verse 26, but ye believe not. Why? Because you're not of my sheep.
Amen.
Now granted, here he's calling these people sheep, not children, right? But he's calling them sheep. He's even had the analogy of a good shepherd who owns what? Some sheep. You can't be a shepherd if you don't own no sheep.
Exactly.
A shepherd logically would have sheep.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
A shepherd without a sheep is an electrician.
Exactly.
Or maybe auto mechanic.
Yeah.
You know? The good shepherd. Good shepherd has sheep. And he specifically tells some people, you're not my sheep.
Amen.
He didn't say you're not my sheep yet. He said, you're not my sheep.
Amen.
But he's already told them, but some people are. But notice what he said about them, and that is, you know this one, verse 16.
Yeah.
And other sheep I have,
amen,
which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They're already sheep, they ain't been brought yet, but
exactly.
They're still sheep.
Amen.
As Tim James once said, you are what you are. You don't become anything.
Exactly.
You are what you are. You're either one of the elect of God or you're reprobate.
Yeah.
And I didn't say elect of God or non-elect. That is political correctness, and I will not use it any longer.
Yeah.
It's not non-elect, it's called reprobate.
Yes, sir.
It's called sheep or not a sheep.
Amen.
And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. That absolutely declares two things. One, it's absolutely certain that this will happen, but it is still to happen.
Yes, sir.
Right? And they shall hear my voice. That means they will, without question. They're going to hear it, but also they haven't heard it yet. But they will. So do you believe and become a sheep? Or do you, as Christ said, believe because you are one?
Exactly.
You become a son because you are a child of God.
Yeah.
You receive the adoption, and you experience the adoption, and you have the responsibilities of adoption because you've always been a member of the family of God. Or else you are illegitimate, as Paul would say in Hebrews, right? You're a bastard.
That's it.
And not a son. And the first one, you see, this is not something that Paul came up with. Genesis chapter 3. And I'll end with this. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You see the distinction there? We're not born. The elect are not born the children of the devil and then adopted into God's family. They are born the children of God, but born a slave to sin.
Yes, sir.
And then, in God's good time, they are brought into or placed as sons in the family.
Amen.
There is the receiving of this, there is the experience of this, and there are the responsibilities of this. You got to have them all.
Yeah.
You can't pick and choose what you want. Well, I want to receive it, but I don't really need to experience that. Well, if you receive it, you will experience that.
Yeah.
And if you experience that, there are some responsibilities that go along with that.
Yes, sir.
When God places you as a son, then you are no longer a servant.
That's right.
Therefore, you're not to be serving where you used to be.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes,
isn't that what Paul teaches here?
Yes, sir.
You're teaching works then. No, I'm teaching the adoption. That's what it teaches. It teaches the same thing you read, Joe.
Yeah.
That those he creates in Christ Jesus, those were his workmanship, were created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Amen.
Which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So here we see, without question, this is not an adoption from one family to the other. It is the placing as a son those who are already within the family, and they are then placed as sons. That's the action. That would be a literal translation of the Greek word, to place as a son. But the practice was only to place as a son those who were always a child.
Yes, sir.
Paul's not talking about taking the servant and making the servant. So you got the household, the father's up here, you have servants in the household, you have infants and children in the household. He's not taking the servants over here and making them heirs. Who's he making the heirs? The children. That's the illustration Paul gives. Paul says this illustrates the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
So in other words, let me sum it up this way. As I already said it, you are what you are, whether you know what you are or not.
Exactly.
But the thing about it is, God in his good time will manifest what you really are.
Yes, sir.
One way or the other.
Exactly. That's it.
He will manifest what part, what family you're in. The family of the devil, the family of the adversary, the family of the enemy, the family of those that cannot receive the truth, or the family of those that receive the truth, love the truth, practice the truth, serve the truth, honor the truth, cherish the truth. And every other adjective, is that what it is, Joe? Every other adjective you could use to describe those who are of that family. And that's just the way it is. The way it is. Father, may we be instructed concerning the adoption from your word. And may it be, Lord, that we rejoice in the experience of the adoption according to thy word. And may it be, Lord, that you enable us by your grace, for that's what it takes, for us to at least walk in the responsibilities of the adoption as stated in your word. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.